church life. We've been talking about what Johnny talked about in his devotional. What is the single basic virus that produces all the manifested symptoms of church family breakups? The family of individual church members to put on the whole armor of God as their only defense against the power and cunning of the devil. Now, I can't guarantee you that if you get married and both wife and husband are devoted to the Lord and raise their children to the Lord, I can't guarantee you your family will stay together. But I can guarantee you it's a whole lot more likely to. I think that the success or failure of a family is based upon whether they're actually practicing the mother and father, setting an example before their children of what Johnny talked about in his devotional. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The whole armor of God is their only defense against the power and cunning of the devil. And Johnny said that several times in his devotional. And I think that's really the emphasis and the most important thing to realize about all these different things where it talks about wrestling against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, high places. We're just not equipped to do that. Natural man cannot do it. And so that's why Paul said, "Therefore, taking to you the whole armor of God." Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then I talked the last several Sundays about what prescription has God written for us that stops the family breakup virus in its tracks. And the answer, the whole armor of God. And then we talked about, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And we've been talking about truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and a persevering watchfulness and supplicating on behalf of all church members in our prayers. We've already covered the first thing, truth. We've covered truth. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The loins allow us to walk. Many family church members do not continue in the Word of God long enough to be true disciples. They never learn enough of God's Word to energize their loins to work in truth. Being a Christian is not just an emotional experience. It's not a series of emotional highs. It's not just feeling good all the time. It's knowing what God's Word says. If you know what God's Word says, and after you know what it says, you understand what it means, and after you understand what it means, you apply it, you can be happy all the time, even in the midst of tragedy, discouraging events, circumstances, and all sorts of things. Many people simply don't want to go the distance. We've had quite a few members in this church in the 18 years I've been here that simply did not want to go the distance. Am I mad at them? No. Do I dislike them? God forbid. I pray for them all the time. Because we've already talked about the importance of truth. And we've talked about the loins girt about with truth. Talked about that last several Sundays. So I'm not going to spend any more time on that. Last Sunday I finished up talking about righteousness. Ephesians 6:14b, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate was supposed to protect the heart. Many family church members do not continue in the Word of God long enough to let the righteousness of Christ in their hearts guide their conduct. They never learn enough of God's Word to excite them to compete for the greatest prize a heart can spiritually receive. The greatest gift that I ever received in my life was salvation. I didn't have to do a thing to earn it. I don't have to do a thing to keep it. It's an absolute unmerited favor. That's what grace means. But when you talk about the breastplate of righteousness, you're talking about somebody that already has the inborn righteousness of Christ inside them. And so you're talking about letting that shield of righteousness be an outward covering for the spiritual man. And the reason a lot of people don't have it They never learn enough of God's word to excite them to compete for the greatest prize a heart can spiritually conceive. Let me tell you, in missionary Baptist churches, what the ideal Christian is normally pictured as. He's somebody that's been saved. He's somebody that's been scripturally baptized. He's somebody that's been taught the correct observance of the ordinances within the church. He's someone that gives 10% or more to the church. And he's someone that comes every time the church doors are open. That is pictured as the ideal Christian. Well, do I think all those things are important? Absolutely. I think the observance of the ordinances as the Lord delivered them is tremendously important. I think giving to the Lord's church is tremendously important. So if you think I'm putting those things down, you're quite wrong. Those things are the basic ingredients. But hey, look, I was given a gift, but I'm supposed to compete for a prize. And most people don't want to run the race, because running the race involves understanding what God said and being so convicted by it that it affects your life. Paul said in Philippians 3, 9 through 14. Now bear in mind, we're talking about what Johnny gave in his devotional, and I appreciated his devotional. Philippians 3, 9 through 14, and be found in him. Why am I going to heaven? Because 47 years ago, I repented of my sins, exercised faith toward God through my Lord Jesus Christ, realized my total helplessness. I exercised repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. At that point in time, a miraculous spiritual event occurred in my life. A spiritual happening that I cannot do, nor perform, nor understand. But at that moment in time, when I recognized my utter helplessness before God for my lost, sinful condition, and I turned to God, crying out in helplessness like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God put Christ inside me, sealed my soul, and the devil cannot touch my soul. He cannot touch my new nature. He can only try to influence it and work on it and lead it astray by the flesh. He can continually hamper it, grieve it, and do all sorts of things, but he cannot change it. He not only placed Christ in me, he placed me in him. Paul said, and be found in him. And then he described the condition of being found in him. And not having mine own righteousness, there's no such thing as your own righteousness. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you do think you have some righteousness, it is of the law. If you say, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't do this, I don't do that, well, then you're trying to say, yeah, look what I'm doing. The only righteousness that has ever existed in one lone, single, solitary man who never sinned was the righteousness of Christ. That's why 47 years ago I put all my trust in him and his righteousness, believed that he would save me from what I am, and I'm absolutely positive he did, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. No one can ever start to compare with the faith that Christ exhibited. After having led a perfect life without sin, without one single flaw, having kept every jot and tittle of his Father's law, as a man who was God incarnate in human flesh, being both man and God, the man Christ Jesus never once faltered and was never out of his Father's will for one single second. And after all that, that supreme effort, for 3 hours he hung alone on Calvary's cross in darkness, bearing the sins of the world. And finally that man cried out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The amazing thing and the faith of Christ is manifested that he still called him my God. And so my faith, my trust, my hope is totally in that one lone, single, solitary man. And because God placed him in me, and God placed me, him in me, and me in him, I have the righteousness which is of God by faith. But now let's stop for a moment. Because here's a man writing to a church at Philippi who's in Christ and Christ is in him, who acknowledges he doesn't have any righteousness, it's just imputed. And God gave him the righteousness of Christ, and that is the only reason he stands justified before God, and he knows it, and that is the only reason I stand justified by God. And if you stand justified before God, it's only because you have faith in what this man, Christ Jesus, did, and not in yourself. Okay, so you're saved. All right? So you have been baptized by immersion by the authority of one of the Lord's churches. Fine. So you're correctly observing the Lord's Supper. Fine. So you're coming to church three times a week. Fine. Now let's take a look at something that Paul said. Here's the real crux of what I'm talking about, that I may know him. 47 years ago, all I knew was that wonderful, marvelous, living Son of God had saved that miserable, wretched, 12-year-old sinful boy who was totally depraved and had to have a Savior. That's all I knew about him. I know a lot more about him now. How did I learn these things? I learned these things by what I showed you earlier. The first thing that Johnny mentioned in his devotion had to do with truth. Having your goings girded about with truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, my followers. Indeed is a lathos, it means true. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The first wonderful thing I discovered from Jesus Christ was that he would never leave me nor forsake me. That I was eternally saved and sealed by his righteousness and his love and his sacrifice, and my justification had nothing to do before God with what I do, but with what Jesus did. And that I might know the power of his resurrection. What a powerful resurrection it was. It was so powerful that it justified all men forever who would place their faith in it. People who say, well, I know Jesus died, and I've got my trust in him, and praise Jesus, praise the Lord, but are so afraid they're going to hell that they're always concerned about their conduct in their life because they think they're going to hell. I'm concerned about my conduct in my life, not because I'm going to hell. I know Christ. I know what his word said. I have my loins girded with truth. I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know what the scripture says. I know I'm in my Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. I know that I have eternal security in Christ. I know the power of his resurrection was genuine. It wasn't just a partial power. When he was resurrected from the dead, he had done enough to save all men forever, for all time. And so I have complete and full confidence in him. You say, well, now that you've gone on and you've studied that, now you know the power of his resurrection. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. He's more wonderful and powerful and gracious and merciful than I ever imagined. And every day that goes by, and every week in my life, and every month as I go to all these churches and preach, I have to study. I have to study. And I thank God that he put me in a position where I was forced to. You don't have to, but I was forced to. And I thank God for it. Because as I've studied that word, he's more wonderful every day. I say, he can't be any more gracious. He can't be any more wonderful. There can't be any more, and there is always more, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings, the sharing, the understanding of the suffering that he went through. When I was first saved, I didn't know as he hung alone on that cross. I didn't know that he hung there and bore the sins of all mankind. I didn't understand the technicalities of it. I was just a frightened 12-year-old boy who needed a Savior, and Jesus knew that I was totally helpless. You can't develop Bible knowledge. You can't understand the truth. You can't understand, comprehend these things of God until after you come to the Lord as a frightened, helpless child. But he doesn't want you to stay a frightened, helpless child. So many people stay frightened, helpless children after they're saved. Even after they're saved, they run about thinking they can lose their salvation. They're frightened, helpless children. Thank God that people can be saved, and after they're saved, they can believe they can lose their salvation, and thank God that it's the salvation that sends them to heaven in the initial experience where they trusted Christ. Thank God that many of those people are going to heaven because of it. But the truth of the matter is that they're frightened, helpless children who've never really come to know the fellowship of his suffering. Listen, he suffered so much.
with such agony, both physical and even more importantly spiritually, that God took that suffering and that spiritual agony, and God said, it is enough. And Jesus said, it is finished, tetelestai, literally meaning it is finished in the past, the present, and the future. And he said, it's enough. And so I know the power of his resurrection. Brother, I've been crucified with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, and I've been resurrected with Christ. I didn't know that the night I was saved. All I knew was I don't have to go to hell. But now I'm beginning to understand more and more about the power of that resurrection. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Brother, being made conformable to his death means you begin to understand that death. You begin to comprehend what happened to Jesus. When I came here 18 years ago, the three of us didn't know zip, did we? But we know a lot more now. And I tell you who we know a lot more about. We know a lot more about Jesus Christ. And we understand a lot more about the inadequacies of our own self and how helpless we are without him. And brother, I'm telling you, that's what God meant when he told us, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. When you understand more and more about the graciousness of God and how gracious he is in Christ, then you've got on a breastplate, and the devil's not going to be able to come around and say, well, you really goofed up there, now you're going to hell. Well, you really made a mistake there, now you're going to lose this and that. You see, you have this breastplate of righteousness, and you understand that the power of his resurrection and the fellowship that you have with Christ is an eternal thing. And that death that he had, you are made conformable to, and you're a living, functioning part of it. When you receive Christ, as far as God is concerned, you were crucified with him at Calvary, you were buried with him, and as far as God is concerned, you were resurrected with him, and you are just as safe as Jesus is, you are just as saved as he is eternally, and I guarantee you, if you are in him, he'll never cast you out. You belong to him forever. But now, let's talk about what this really means. The breastplate was supposed to protect the heart. Many family church members do not continue in the Word of God long enough to let the righteousness of Christ in their hearts guide their conduct. They never learn enough of God's Word to excite them to compete for the greatest prize a heart can spiritually conceive. Okay, after what I've told you there, Paul was a man who was saved, who was in Christ, and Christ was in him. He said, now, I want you to understand something. He said, I want you to understand that you need to learn God's Word so you can compete for the greatest prize a heart you spiritually can see. I've been saved for 47 years. That's finished. That's over. That's done. I'm running a race. Now the question is, are you running a race? And the question is, are we going to continue to run a race? Paul said, why do I want to know him? Scripture says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. Darrell, from the time you were saved, haven't you learned he's even better than you thought? He's a lot more gracious, isn't he? Is there anybody here who can honestly say that from the time they were saved and they've studied God's word, that he hadn't become greater and greater and more gracious and more wonderful in their lives, and they haven't really grasped the significance of his greatness? That's what life's all about. And the greater he becomes to you, the harder it is for the devil to prick you with those fiery darts. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, I'm running a race. Now we're going to talk about, they never learn enough of God's word to excite them to compete for the greatest prize a heart can spiritually conceive. If by any means I might attain. Paul didn't know when Jesus was coming. He just knew he was coming. And he said, now that I have him and he has me, he said, I'm in a race. And the more I know about him, and the more I understand about his resurrection, the more I understand about the fellowship of his sufferings, and the more fellowship I have with him, and the closer I get to him, the more conformable I am made to his death in understanding and comprehending it. You got to, in order to be made conformable to it, you've got to understand more and more and more about it, and you'll never understand the whole depth of it, but I understand a whole lot more than I did when I came to this church 18 years ago. If by any means, he said, I'll do anything, I might attain. I might keep on grasping. I might keep on attaining. I might keep on receiving. Right up until the time that the judgment seat of Christ comes and I'm judged there at the judgment seat for the race that I ran. Wouldn't it be ironic at the judgment seat of Christ if the rewards were passed out based on how well you knew Jesus, based on how well an intimate personal relationship you had with him? Wouldn't it be strange if you were given your reward based on how close a friend you had become to him? Wouldn't that be surprising? If you have a large group of people that work for you, and there's one fellow there that really likes you, and he works for you and he works his heart out and he has a warm personal concern for you, and he likes you and he respects you and he admires you, and he just thinks that you're wonderful, and he tries to pattern himself after you, and you're his employer, and he thinks you're super wonderful, and he tries to do everything you tell him, and he tries to act like you and be like you because he thinks you're just super duper and wonderful. When it comes time for the Christmas bonus, if you don't give them all the same, who do you give the biggest bonus to? Well, the answer is obvious. You'd give it to the one who thought you were wonderful, and the one who worked for you and wanted to be like you, who had kept on trying to attain and do the things you wanted in life. Paul said, that's what I want to do. Now, we're talking about a saved person putting on an armor. That's part of the armor, right there. So the question is, how much in your personal life, don't look at other people, don't be concerned about this person's not doing it, this person, just look at yourself and ask yourself, how much am I learning about Jesus? The purpose of church is threefold. Go ye therefore and teach all nations salvation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Membership in the church, third part. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what this attaining is. You can't be like Jesus if you don't know what Jesus is like. Paul said, not as though I had already attained. Paul said, hey, the resurrection hasn't come. He said, I haven't gone on to perfection. In his devotional this morning, Johnny talked about the carnal nature. Johnny talked about this man in our flesh, this creature in our flesh, this individual in our flesh that's wicked and sinful and hateful and spiteful and jealous and envious. This thing that came out of our mother's womb that once was all we were, but now has been confined to act his role out in our flesh. Paul said, I'm not perfect. I haven't been glorified. The resurrection hasn't come. I haven't received my glorified body. He said, now I'm going to tell you about this armor, but I follow after. Putting on the whole armor of God is having a desire to attain. Work for God. Keep on attaining right up to the rapture. It's following after. You came to him to save you. After he saved you, you're supposed to follow after. Why? If that I may apprehend. The word apprehend means to grasp, to comprehend, to understand. It's like, I want to understand this plate here. And so you grasp it and you look at it and you examine it. He said, I want to understand, to comprehend, to reach out and grasp the reason for which, that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. One day in this man's life, sitting right here, God reached down and mercifully saved him. He embraced him and he grasped him and he apprehended him. Let me tell you what God's desire is in this man's life and what God's desire is in my life and your life. For you to find in life what God reached out and grasped you for. That's what that word means. So you can understand what God's purpose is in your life. Why did Jesus reach out and grasp you? Why did he save you? You say, because he loved me. Amen. Because he didn't want me to go to hell. Amen. Because he wanted to go to heaven. Amen. But he's got a purpose in your life right here. You say, well, I want to know what it is right now. Good. 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 Then let's go back to the first thing. It's that you study his word, continue in the word of God long enough to be a true disciple. And I got some good news for you. If you'll continue in the word, when you get to the point where God has got you where he has trained you for what he wants you to do, you'll do it. But do you know more people spend more time being concerned about what should I do for God and trying to get ahead of God's time schedule and sit around all the time? I just don't know what God wants me to do. That made this vacillating place. Listen, you just yield yourself to God. Study his word. Gird those loins with truth. And give God time to train you. And when God's Spirit looks down on you and says, okay, now she's ready. Now he's ready. Then God will slip you into what he wants you to do, and you won't have a blinking thing to do with it. Be perfectly honest with you. I am like a stick in a string. Every single thing in my life that has ever happened to me since God saved me, God slipped me into it. And I had no idea what he was doing until all of a sudden, there I was doing it. You say, well, that's a terrible way to live. That's a wonderful way to live. Because I don't have to sit around wondering and worrying about what God wants me to do. I just keep studying his word, and believe me, when the time comes God wants me to do something else, I'm going to do something else because I have confidence in God. That God apprehended me for something. I don't know what it is. But I've got faith in God that every day of my life, if I'm studying his word and wanting to do what God wants, he's going to take care of it. And when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I may be absolutely, completely surprised that these things worked out in my life when all the time I really wanted to do something else. It may surprise you, but I'm not much of a... I don't like prophecy. I don't like it. I like straight, line-by-line, expository preaching in Ephesians. Forgive me. No. God forgive me. I'm exaggerating. I do like prophecy. It's God's word. Let me rephrase that. There are other things I like better than prophecy. Let me rephrase that. I love prophecy. I shouldn't have said that. I do love prophecy. I'm merely saying that I love other things more. But that's what God meant for me to do. And so because of that, then I love prophecy. And I thank God for the opportunity to have preached it all over this country. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't reached out and understood why the Lord grasped me. I don't think he ever understood in this life. Because when he was in that deep, far old dungeon, awaiting death by beheading by Nero, and the last epistle he wrote was in 2 Timothy to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, bring John Mark with you. For he's necessary to me. He's helpful to me for the gospel. And then he said, and bring the parchment, especially the books, with you. I think what he wanted was what John Mark had written, which was the first gospel, and the other parchments, the writings of the other New Testament saints. And I think that he wanted to see if he could understand even more what God's purpose was in his life. He never lost his love for the Word of God. He never lost it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached out and grasped it, understand, but he said, I don't understand it. Now listen. Listen. Listen to this. And I want to look every one of you in the eye because I want you to know that I'm talking to every single one of you. And I don't want anybody's eyeball to miss me because I want you to know when you walk out of here and you say, you were preaching at me, you're absolutely right, and I'm looking at every single one of you.
But this one thing I do. And he said he was our example several times. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind.
It's over.
I don't care how many successes you've had in the face for Christ, how many failures you've had in the past. I don't care what your life's been like in the past, Paul said. He said, I'm forgetting everything that's happened behind me. He said, I can't relive that. He said, I'm not crying over spilt milk. And reaching forth. You know what reaching forth is? It's the same thing as I might attain. I follow after. It's the same thing as they never learn enough of God's word to excite them to compete for the greatest prize a heart can spiritually conceive. That's what it means. How do you reach forth into those things which are before? I press toward the mark. That's what reaching forth is. That's what following after is. There's a finish line somewhere in your life. You can only go so far. I'm 59. I've been racing for a while. There's a finish line in my life somewhere. Either Jesus is going to come, the rapture is going to occur, or I'm going to go to be with him. Either way, he's coming for me. He may send his angels for me, I don't know. But either way, I'm going to him. Either when he comes for me and changes me at the resurrection, or when this physical body ceases to function and my soul slips out to go with him, one way or the other. There's the finish line. This picture's a runner. You ever see runners come in a dead heat? When it talks about reaching forth, it means extending your whole body forward. It means with the anticipation of finishing the race and winning it. Doesn't mean you win it. God's going to determine the winners. Quite frankly, anybody that tries to serve Christ in their lifetime and makes an effort of it, we're all winners. It pictures a runner leaning forth with his chest. Of course, in my case, it'd probably be the stomach. But reaching forth with his chest to break the tape. That's what it means, pressing toward the mark. Now, for the prize of the high calling of God. All right? What is the prize of the high calling of God? When is it going to occur? I mean, what is this prize we're talking about? Is the prize going to be given to lost people? No. It's going to be given to obedient people. Is it going to be saved people who were saved and then after they accepted the marvelous grace of God and he placed himself in them and they in him and never the bond of spirituality was to be broken, a seal of Almighty God? And then they themselves went out and wouldn't learn, wouldn't try to obtain, didn't want to know him any better, didn't want to study God's word, didn't want to have their loins girded with the word of God and truth, didn't want to understand more, didn't want God's purpose known in their lives, lived their whole lives for themselves. Are they the ones that are going to receive the prize? Is this a race by lost people for a prize? Is it a race for unfaithful people? No, it's a race of people who are obedient to God. And after they were saved, they said within their own hearts, I want to do what this Savior wanted me to do. And they submit to baptism the way that he meant to be submitted to. They join in a local New Testament church and begin to serve God. And they press toward the mark from the local visible body of Christ in a local visible community because they love and care for the prize that Christ has waiting for them at the resurrection of the dead. And they keep on trying to put more and more of their heart and life into God's purpose. Where do we start on this breastplate of righteousness? And be found in him. Where is this reward? In Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's God after? Is God after somebody really sensational? Does he want somebody who can stand up here with an overhead projector and glibly tell you all this? Is that what God's after? Yeah, God's after weirdos like that, like me. God's after people that are dependable. God's after people that go on and serve him when sometimes there doesn't seem to be any immediate reward for it. God's after people like June. God's after people like Kay. As much fun as I make of her, that's who he's after. She's always there. I don't ever have to worry when I go to the nursing home that she's not going to be there. She's either got somewhere she has to go, important, or she's not feeling well, she's sick, and I love her for that. But I love her because I see in her a person who knows she certainly hasn't gone on to perfection. Oh, Lord, she sure hasn't. But I see somebody that's dependable. When I see John and Did sitting over there, I see two people that are dependable. When I see Anna Mae over there and she's not chewing gum, I see somebody that's dependable. When I see Johnny sitting here for all his glib humor, you know I'm deadly serious. I can't understand a man that jokes all the time. I have tremendous respect for Johnny. I have tremendous respect for every one of you sitting here who know Christ as your Savior, because you're here and you're listening to God's Word. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You say, why did you skip Charlie Ellis? That's why. Why did you skip Kay Holbrook? But that's what the righteousness is. And that's what it means. And that's about 10 till. So we'll quit. And the next time we'll talk about, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That'll be the next thing of armor, and it's 10 till, and I'll give you time to get a little bit of coffee.